We're going to read God's word from the Old Testament and from 1 Samuel and chapter 23. 1 Samuel and chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite those Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul said, and Saul called all the people to gather to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbade to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Saul's son arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Keilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet Did no one see his place where his haunt is? And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away from fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take him. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place, say, Laham Malikoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En Gedi. Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, singing to read from verse 14. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. And as we sing these words, just hold them beside the reading that we've just had and the experience of David. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quiet out from the earth, cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them his safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. Psalm 34 at 14 through to 19, these five stanzas. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace. Would you turn with me to the portion we read there a moment ago, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And I would like tonight to look at the whole of this chapter and the different experiences that are given to us in the life of David in it. But particularly if we wish to hang our thoughts on one particular text, we may read again verse 16 of that chapter. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. We meet David in this chapter, and he's a wandering outlaw, at least in the judgment of Saul. He is running from Saul and has been hounded day after day. His life is on the line. There is a huge and there is a constant threat against him. Day after day, we're told in verse 14, Saul was chasing after David. And the threat that he posed was to his very life itself. But all of these dangers, problems and difficulties do not thwart the purpose of God. They do not interfere or stifle the pleasure that God has with his own. And they will not part us or in any way break the connection, relationship between God and his people. And it is the lot of the Christian. In the Christian's life and through the Christian's experience, to walk through similar, but maybe not identical, similar experiences to what David was experiencing at the hand of Saul. And as we look at the life of David, we can take to ourselves some of the things that come out of this experience and chapter for our own good. There's the commitment, the involvement, the resources. There's the sheer determination on the part of God that's demonstrated here on behalf of his people. And that is shown all the clearer when we see it against the background of hostility, Saul to David. And especially when we see David actually going through these things, or when we ourselves go through that kind of hostility and opposition, these qualities of our God and his dealings with his people are all the more precious and also the better appreciated as we discover them in these circumstances ourselves. How then does God deal with Saul? How then does God deal with David? What are the comforts that we can draw for ourselves when we might come under threat, when we are in a tight corner, or when we might be at our wits' end? I want to look at this chapter and to take out three very simple thoughts that come out from it to ourselves. First of all, I want us to think of the access we have to the Lord. That access which David had. Secondly, I want us to think of the encouragement from the Lord that David experienced when Jonathan came to join with him. And then thirdly, I want us to think of the preservation by the Lord when that cry went up that some of the Philistines were invading the land and Saul had to leave off and return home. Access to the Lord, encouragement from the Lord, preservation by the Lord. So we come to the first one of these, access to the Lord. The Philistines, we come to the very beginning of this chapter, and the Philistines were part of a raiding party that struck into the land of Judah, to Keilah, we're told. And they came to steal the wheat. And of course, in taking it, there was considerable loss to the people. There was the loss of all the labor that they had put in harvesting and looking after the crop to the point of harvest. There was the loss of the food itself to keep them going over the winter time until the next year. And there was the loss of their reputation because they couldn't protect what they had against intruders and invaders. They were an easy target then for others to come on the heels of the Philistines. And David was told about this experience. And David wanted to help. And the first thing that he does, and it's the priority that he sets for us and shares with us, the first thing that he does, and the first thing that we need to do ourselves in similar circumstances, is to speak with the Lord. Access to the Lord. He brought the whole problem before the Lord God. As he did it, so must we. A habit that we need to cultivate day after day. Not just for the big things like the invasion by the Philistines. Not just simply the big things that happen to us, but for all the little ordinary routine things also that come into our life day after day. To wrap them round in prayer and to bring them before the Lord for guidance or for blessing, whatever is appropriate and our need. Not just for the dramatic then, but also for the ordinary. And that means that when the situation does come where we are in need and prayer is vital, when that situation does eventually arise from time to time with us, as it will, then it's no strange thing for us to go to God and to speak with Him about these very things. David then, he speaks with the Lord, will I go and deliver this city? And he's told, yes, go, and he's assured of success. Verse 2. But his followers are backing off. We're in Judah, and we're frightened enough as it is in Judah. What will it be like if we go and face the armies of the Philistines? They were scared. They were scared where they were, and they'd be even more scared if they went to face the Philistines. So David goes back to the Lord again. He asks the same question and he gets the same answer. He goes out there and he fights and he saves and he restores the belongings and the cattle to the people of Keilah. That's what David does in this chapter at the beginning. And the key that we have is verse 6. This is the key that makes sense of what happens before and afterwards. It came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, what? That he came down with an ephod in his hand. The ephod was the symbol of contact, representation of the priests before God. It was the means that they had, the symbol of that fellowship with God in prayer. So therefore he could obtain guidance from the Lord. He obtained guidance, first of all, in delivering the city out of the hands of the Philistines. Later on, he got guidance in verse 10 for escaping from the city when the threat was posed against them. Clear guidance, clear indications. Will Saul come? Will the people betray him? Verses 10 and 11. And again, we are told the answer very clearly. Yes, Saul is coming, and yes, the people will betray you. David is able to bring all of these pressing questions, all of these instant things involving himself and the nation. He's able to bring all of these big things to the Lord in prayer. The survival of the nation rested on David. That's the responsibility as well as the privilege that he had. He's the important one. He's the one that needs guidance, and he's the one that needs success, and he's the one that needs blessing. And the very first thing that he does, he uses this access that he's got. And he goes before his God. He has it, and so do we. He went and he spoke with the Lord through the appointed priest. Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And that same privilege of approaching God through the appointed priest still is the privilege of God's people today. If you go back to the familiar words we have in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told there about this high priest. We're told there about the access that we have and the way in which it's available. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have this access to speak with our Lord over the big things and the small things still today. It's not something that's the privilege of the leadership or a few in the Old Testament. It's not something that's limited or restricted to the Old Testament at all. He will provide. He will meet all the needs of his people just at the right time. We sometimes might feel that we are let down and that what we need, the answer isn't coming when we think it should. But we are never, ever, ever let down. The consistency and the reputation of the Lord is 100% intact. There has never... Sometimes, if I can use this illustration, sometimes in rugby, when one player passes the ball to the next, sometimes he can fumble it and he can drop it. There has never, ever, ever been a single fumbling of our God over a promise given to any one of his people. There has never been a fumbling, and there never, ever will be. That's the 100 intact record the Lord has of his consistency, of his reputation in his dealings with his people. When we come to him with problems and difficulties, speak with them and speak of them to him, there is always, always an answer appropriate and at the right time. We are not therefore left to work things out for ourselves and to devise our own answers to these big critical events, threats, or dangers to us. We might be utterly confused over things that are happening to us, and we bring these problems before the Lord in prayer. A privilege. But there is also a responsibility. Yes, the answer was, go and attack the Philistines. The question then comes to us, can we cope? If we ask the Lord for guidance, can we cope with the answer that he might give us? There were other people, remember, in that land that turned round and said to David, did God really say that we're going to do that? We're scared here. We'll be even more scared there. Did God really say that? And the question therefore is, can we cope with what God might say to us? A problem we've got, a danger, a threat that has arisen, and God says, this is the way you're going to deal with it. There's something wrong in your life that's got to be got rid of. The Lord puts his finger on and says, that's got to go. There's a door of opportunity of service opening up, and we're scared and we're terrified. And the Lord says, you've got to go through it. Can we cope? Can we cope with the answers the Lord might give us as we come to him in prayer, bring our problems, wait upon him, and listen to what he says? So there it is then, the first lesson we get out of the life of David here. But the second thing I said was that we've got here the encouragement from the Lord. Every day Saul tried to catch David, and every day he failed. We're told that in verse 14. And this was the note that was struck for all his days in the wilderness in Ziph. David knew it. But he didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled or how it was going to happen. And all the pressure that was on David was wearing him down, sapping his strength. His head was beginning to go down, and joy was beginning to evaporate from his life with the constant pressure of running from Saul. He knew that he was going to escape, but that didn't take any of the pressure out of the situation. Saul couldn't find him, but Jonathan did. And Jonathan met him in this need. And we're told he strengthened his hand in the Lord. One of the commentators long ago puts it in a lovely, quaint way. What was it that Jonathan did? Jonathan put David's hand in the hand of God. Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. He put David's hand in the hand of God. Just the same way as a young child today, walking beside mum or dad, would put their hand up and take hold of mum and dad. And that would strengthen them as they're walking along the road. Well, instead of putting the hand up, that's what Jonathan did. He came along and he put it there in the hand of God. So how did he do this? Well, verse 17 says something. Jonathan says, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and thou, and that also Saul my father knows. Thou shalt be king over Israel." There's a lot of promise and comfort and assurance given to David in that verse 17, which Jonathan spoke with him. These assurances that David had from the Lord. But when you go through the scriptures, there is no record of a promise of this quality and character made directly to David. Everybody knew it, but it's nowhere recorded specifically being given to David. If you just simply want to go back to chapter 25 of this book of 1 Samuel, read at verse 28, but especially come to verse 30. And you'll find this whole dilemma set out there. The encouragement from the Lord then in what Jonathan did. What did he do? Well, his own very presence, of course, would have been a very significant help to David. Just somebody there to share with him, sympathize with him, speak with him, strengthen him. It was for that reason that the Lord took the three closest, Peter, James and John, with him into the garden, simply for company, to strengthen him and sustain him in the time of his direst need. Sharing and supporting. And that's maybe what part of the ministry that Jonathan had with David, but that's by no means the focal point and the foundation. Yes, there is that personal help that Jonathan gave to David, you and I can give to each other. But that is not anywhere like abiding or as effective as focusing upon God's word itself. When a storm comes, when you're going through hard times, when there are difficulties round the corner every day for you, or maybe there's one huge blast comes against you, what do you need then? Yes, it's good to have somebody beside you to put a hand on your shoulder, but the one thing that you want then is something of God's word to hold tight until the storm overpasses. There is a place for companionship and togetherness. There is a place for that, for mutual support. But we must never allow ourselves to be distracted from the true foundation on which we can stand in the time of storm. The source of our real strength in our time of weakness. A defense when we're under attack, or whatever is real and lasting when things are crumbling round about us. What is it we need time after time? It's God's word we need. We were thinking this morning, the best that we can do for other people is to drop a text into the cracks of their life. Sometimes that's applicable here also. Drop a text into the cracks of some people's lives who might be going through this kind of trouble. Just to share a promise, I am with you. Or, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the kind of encouragement which Jonathan gave to David, focusing upon God's word and God's promises. Today we're living in a society where the Christian, you and I, are not put to the test. We're not put to the mark as once happened. There's an indifference, there's a complacency, there's a toleration developed in our society today. And it has affected us, you and I, if we're Christian. We've lost that central position of God's word. We've become distracted from the centrality of God's word and the preaching of God's word. And it's been replaced by atmosphere and activities. It's been replaced by company and settings. It's been replaced by the decor and the architecture and all of these other things. These and other things are more important today, and we've lost the place for God's word. The encouragement that Jonathan shared with David was to bring him back to what God had said and the promises God had made. The encouragement. And that encouragement is emphasized just simply by the situation which David was here. Think of, for example, the city of Keilah. The leaders in that city had a problem. The Philistines were raiding their granary. And even just in the previous chapter of this, or chapter 22, all of these people in leadership in the city, they heard what had happened to the city of Nob. The city of Nob and the high priest there had given refuge to David. But there was a man who saw everything that was happening, a man called Doeg. And Doeg was a spy. And he went and he told Saul everything that was happening with David going to find refuge in Nob. And when you come to the very end of that chapter 22, the king said to the footmen, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord." Verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day. And it gives us the number, and he went on and he killed many in the city. That was gossip. And it reached the people of Keilah. And they wanted to avoid the same happening to them. So they were quite prepared after they were saved. They were quite prepared to deliver David up. They weren't reliable. They weren't dependable. But the Lord and his word are. Or again, there are the city of Ziph we find towards the end of this chapter. What is and where is Ziph? Ziph is part of the homeland of Judah. That means these people were of David's stock, of his lineage. They were of the same tribe, of the same outlook, of the same history as David. And they're the ones that were prepared. "Listen, Saul, we know where David is. You come and we'll betray him to you." That's the way they spoke. The people of Ziph, his kith and kin. What a dire situation he was in. The people who he had helped let him down. The people who were of the same tribe as him let him down. What then has he got to rely on? What has he got that will not let him down? The word of the Lord brought to him by Jonathan, who strengthened his hand in the Lord, lifted his hand up and grabbed hold of the promises that had been made and given to him. Jonathan had what he wanted, brought it to David what he needed, and left it with him. But there's a solemn note in all of this. Read verse 18. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. That is the last time they saw each other. That is the last time they saw each other. A solemn occasion. One of the moments that we often remember. One of the moments that often come back vividly to our mind is the last time we saw somebody if they die. Sometimes it's a member of the family. Sometimes it can be a friend, a member of the community. I was only speaking to him yesterday, and he's gone. So therefore, the last opportunity, the last time with somebody is fixed vividly in our minds. And so it was with David. He was reminded by Jonathan, and it was all the more vividly fixed there because this was the last time he saw him. Psalm 54 says this at verse 4, first of all. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Here is Jonathan coming to uphold David. And this psalm speaks of that help that he received from the hand of Jonathan. So there you have it, the encouragement from the Lord. Focus not upon his presence there. That fulfilled a certain purpose. But the most important thing is God's word. Front and center, then and now. So that takes us to the third thing that we have here. Not only access to the Lord, not only encouragement from the Lord, but the third thing that we have here is preservation by the Lord. David didn't seem to have many true friends on this occasion. They were all willing to do him in. They were all willing to ditch him whenever the opportunity or whenever it was convenient for him. They were quite prepared. They had no scruples about betraying him whenever it arose to their good. And they came, the people of Ziph, and they came to Saul. And they said, we know where he is and we'll tell you where he is. And Saul was aware. He's been searching for David day after day and he's never found him. And he acknowledges it's going to be difficult to get this man. So he says to these people in verse 22, he says, go and check things out. Make sure of your details. Get it backed up once, twice, three times. I want it sure and certain. That's what he told these people to do. But Saul was totally unaware of something. He was totally unaware that he was fighting against the Lord. And no amount of checking, no amount of backing up, no amount of cross-checking things will ever, ever, ever hand David over to Saul. Things move quickly towards the end of this chapter. We're coming towards the final scene. David moves, we're told in verse 25. Saul gives chase. They're going down one side of the hill and David is on the other side of the hill. We get the impression that the grip is tightening. Options are being restricted. Doors are closing. Where is David going to go? It's only a matter of time, surely, before David is boxed in and done away with. What about all the promises then? What about all the plans? What about all of the intentions about salvation, about the Messiah? What about all them if David becomes a corpse on the other side of the hill? Gloom and despair might be there if we view it purely on a human level. But there is the preservation of the Lord breaking that gloom when a cry is heard. The Philistines are invading the land, and therefore they had to go back and defend the land. The way of the Lord in preserving David, it's not a dramatic intervention. There's no army of angels coming to defend David. There's no suspension of the rules of creation and the laws of nature to allow David to escape. For some people without the eye of faith, they might have a wee smile on their face and they might just simply say, David just got out by the skin of his teeth. But the eye of faith recognizes the timing, recognizes the variety, recognizes even the humor. And we've got to put that in. The humor in the means that is used. Go back to the very first verse, and who was it that was raiding the granaries of Keilah? They were the Philistines. Come to the very last verse and section of the chapter, and who is it that delivers David out of the tight corner at this wit's end? The Philistines. The sheer wonder of the protection and preservation of the Lord God. And that protection and preservation, it's not limited to David alone. All of the Lord's people, every one of us to some degree or other, we can all speak of remarkable ways, remarkable timing, remarkable means that the Lord has used to deliver us when we were in something similar to what David was in. This morning, we were thinking of Lydia, and we were mentioning particularly the providence of God in bringing Paul and Lydia together. Paul was ministering in Asia, modern-day Turkey. Lydia came from the city of Thyatira in modern-day Turkey, but the providence of the Lord brought both of them into Europe, into the city of Philippi, and there they met. The providence of the Lord in bringing them together. Here in the life of David, we have the providence of the Lord in keeping the armies apart. This is the way of the Lord. And he's doing it all the time. Yes, we see and we think sometimes that the Lord is active and involved only at these crucial and these big decisive moments. But the Bible tells us that he's interested in the very hairs of our head. And so there is this constant involvement of the Lord to provide for and to protect his own. And we might not be aware of what is happening round about us every day, of every moment of every day, but that's the ministry of the Lord to every one of his people. We see it here in ways we can recognize, but it's something that's happening all the time round about us. the danger and the threat was not over for David. There were other dangers and there were other threats still to come. But looking at this one and understanding what God is doing and seeing that deployment of God to protect him and to preserve him, that understanding and insight that he got then would stand him in good stead later on when others were to come his way. And we can read the diary of our own life in the same language. We can look back and turn the pages and see, yes, Lord, at that point so long ago, that's what you did for me. And here I am now. I'm in another tight corner and at my wood's end, and I'm not going to be afraid because I'm going to draw on that very experience that the Lord would help me now as he helped me then. The Bible tells us, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Apply what we know of our own past experience to where we are at the moment. Apply our faith to our own lives where we are. And as we do so, we will live in perfect peace as our minds are stayed upon the Lord. Isaiah 26 verse 3, keeping us in perfect peace as our minds are stayed on him. And when we put our faith into practice, Isaiah 26 verse 3 becomes more than just a truth or a text. It becomes a reality in our lives. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we are looking into the mirror of thine own word, and we see there images and pictures from the lives of the saints gone past us that have a relevance and application to ourselves where we are today. May we hold on to what thou dost give us. May we be able to apply it where we are. And we ask our Lord and our God that thou wouldst strengthen us and encourage us, perhaps when we are in circumstances, maybe not just as extreme as David's, but of a similar quality nevertheless. Lord, when we are something like him, may we look to thee and honour thee and trust thee, that thou wilt deliver thy people still out of every threat and danger, and keep them safe in the hollow of thine hand. Grant blessing, Lord, upon thy word to the soul of thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61, at the beginning of that psalm, O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my prayer attend. From the utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been a shelter by thy power, and for defence against my foes, thou hast been the strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under covert of thy wing, with confidence me hide. Psalm 61 in these four stanzas from the beginning of that psalm. O God, give ear unto my cry. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.